beginning a new series. I'm calling The Gifts of Christmas, and we're going to spend from now all the way up till Christmas morning together just talking about the gifts that are given to us in Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the gift of a Savior. In the weeks to come, we'll look at the gift of a King, the gift of a Shepherd, and then the gift of Emmanuel. And so as I think about the sort of trajectory that we have together, I'm really excited about just being able to be together on Christmas morning. And on Christmas Day, I just want to make sure that we start getting things communicated with people about what you can expect. We are not going to have programs for the kids downstairs, so we're all going to be together on Sunday morning. And we will have the kids involved with the service. They're practicing songs leading up to December, and they're working on some things. So it'll be a great morning together as a family. And so I know that they'll take real great notes on my sermon, and it'll be just a great morning together. But it will be a special morning, and I hope that it will, with the time slot where we put it, the hopes were that you could have breakfast with your family, come together for worship, and still be able to go about your day, whatever plans you might have. But it seems really important that we be together for Christmas morning. So I'm excited about that and just the sort of anticipation of things leading up to it. This morning, in our message, The Gift of a Savior, I was thinking a lot about Santa Claus this week. My son, he keeps asking me about the validity of the existence of Santa, and I've been dodging the answer. But Santa Claus really is, he's not really the best gift giver. You know, I'm thinking about the gifts of Christmas, and in comparison between God and Santa, God totally blows Santa out of the water as far as gift giving goes. And the reason why I think this is that old song where we sing about Santa Claus, and you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, Dick. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town, and he knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, which is strange if you think about it. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And the reason why I think Santa's a bad gift giver, or at least he's not as good as God, is that his gift giving is conditional. The conditions of his gifts, if you want to get coal, just keep behaving as you guys all are. You got to really turn it around if you're going to receive what, if you're going to receive something good or fun or what you ask for. And so this morning, as I think about the gifts of Christmas, I want us to sort of rescue Christmas from Santa Claus and remind us about the true gifts that we have in Christ. And so this morning, the gift of a Savior. And it really, I like going through a long text and pulling out things, but I really just want to spend time with one verse. And it's in Matthew chapter 1, it's verse 21, and it's within the story of Mary coming to know that that she is going to have a child. And we'll jump back to Matthew 1, 18, but I want to pay particular attention to Matthew 1, 21. And so in Matthew 18, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.' And the angel says to Joseph, 'She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. I want to spend a few minutes this morning just answering a few questions. The first question is, why does Jesus save? The second is, who does Jesus save? What does he save people from? And for what purpose does Jesus save his people? And then finally, we will conclude with, what ought our response be to all of this? So how do we respond? The first thing would be, why does Jesus save? Well, for one, this is like, verse 21 just sort of sets us up really well. He says, she will give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek translation of the word Joshua. Jesus is Hebrew for Joshua. Joshua was the great Israelites in the story of the Old Testament. Joshua was the guy that helped get everybody across the Jordan River and enter into the Promised Land. The word save is a word that we use a lot. And we need to kind of define it every once in a while to remind ourselves what exactly saving is. And it seems pretty self-explanatory, but it's a reminder of redemption, of being delivered, of being in the midst of harm and being brought to safety. And so when the angel says that you're going to give birth to a son, we're going to name him Jesus, we're going to name him Joshua, we're going to name him after one of the great deliverers in our Old Testament story, he's saying this guy is going to do something special. And he's not just going to deliver the people out of the hands of evil Herod. He's not just going to do what he's going to do in particular is something rather special. He's going to deliver the people from their sins. And the New Testament sort of picks up this theme that Jesus is going to save. Jesus is our Savior. And Jesus says it of himself. John the Baptist says it. Paul says it. They all sort of say that. And I want to kind of bring some of these voices into our sermon this morning. It's happened first back in the Psalms in the Old Testament. There was this sort of hope that God was going to do something. In Psalm 130, verse 8, it says, He himself, God himself, will redeem Israel from all of their sins. In Luke 2:11, it says, Today in a town of David, a Savior has been born to us. He is the Messiah, the Lord. John 3:16, we have memorized. It tells us that God loves the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 should be equally memorized. For God does not condemn the world. God doesn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The reason why God sent his Son in large part was because he loves the world and he doesn't want to condemn it, but he wants to save it, redeem it, deliver it from destruction. We see that Paul picks up in Titus that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all our wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, that are eager to do what is good. Way back in Isaiah, we have the suffering servant, and it was a prophecy about Christ. It says, after Jesus has suffered, after he, the suffering servant, has suffered, he will see the light of life. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, he will justify many, and he will bear our iniquities. He will bear all of it. We have in Luke, I know I'm bouncing all over the place, I have all these in my sermon notes. In Luke 19 it says, For the Son of Man, Jesus says this of himself, For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. In John's Gospel, we have John the Baptist who was looking and he saw Jesus. And he says in John 1:29, The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he told everybody that could listen to him, he says, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here he is. He's approaching us. The Lamb of God is approaching us, friends. Paul picks up in a story to Timothy and writing to his friend. He says, here's a trustworthy saying in verse 115. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves our full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am the worst. Later in Timothy, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. In John's letters, 1 John, he says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. The New Testament picks up a theme that says over and over again in a variety of ways from a variety of different people, a singular message. Jesus loves us and he came to save the lost. That there is a major sin problem in the world and God sent his son to redeem, to deliver, to save. We have the gift of a Savior in Jesus Christ. The very name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus means, and maybe you write this down somewhere, remember it. The name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. When we say Jesus, we are saying the Lord saves, that he is salvation. And this is a thing that happens in the Old Testament and in the New, that their names mean something. Names are significant. Abraham meant that he was going to be a father of many. We know that Peter got a name because he was Petros and he was a rock solid guy. Names meant something in the story of the Bible, and the name of Jesus means that he is salvation, that the Lord saves. And so, who is it that Jesus saves? Well, everyone. He saves everyone who will choose to believe in him. Sometimes preachers, myself especially included, make this very complicated. Let me make it as simple as I can. There is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is love, there is hope, there is new life in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And no matter where you come from or what you've done or whether you are poor or rich, whether you are black or white or every color in between, no matter who you are, no matter what racial divide, no matter what somebody has said about you, no matter what you have said about someone, no matter what your story is, there is a love for you in Jesus Christ that if you come to believe in him, there is salvation for you offered in Jesus Christ alone. I don't know how to make it simpler other than to say that Jesus Christ loves you, and will you love him? There's things that I like to do to complicate all of that, and I'd love to make it more complicated, but right now I just want to say that Christ loves you, and he came to save everyone. And this is the reason why I think God is a much better giver than Santa Claus. Because God does not wait for us to finally rest. He knows when we're asleep, and he knows when we're awake, and he knows that we never sleep in our wickedness. If God would have waited for humankind to rest from its wickedness and unrighteousness, he never would have sent his son. And so I believe God to be a far superior gift giver, because we do not deserve the gift of a Savior, but in Jesus Christ, he gives us his son. God gives us his son that we might have new life and hope. And it is for everyone. It is for you. And so, who does Jesus save? Well, it's everyone. Why does he save? It's because it's his identity. It's what his purpose is. It's what he was created for, is to redeem, to save, to love, to offer the hope to the world, to start things new. What does Jesus save people from? Paul says so well in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we've earned with sin, and all of us have sinned, what we have earned with it, the wages, what our pay is, when we say at the end of our life, say, what is it that we deserve? The wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what Jesus saves us from sin and death and sort of that entanglement in destruction. And so my second to last question, and one that I think is important, is for what purpose does Jesus save us? Why go through the great lengths that God does to send his son to seek and save the lost? For what reason would Jesus lay down his life as a ransom for all of us? Well, 2 Peter picks up a theme that says that God is slow in the way he acts because he longs for everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We also have something that Jesus is up to before he goes to the cross. Before he lays down his life, he teaches us about something. He teaches us about the kingdom of God. He says, I've come, from now on, he would start preaching. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus, he starts sharing this message over and over and over again in multiple variety of ways of saying strange things like the kingdom of God is like a little bit of yeast working its way through a whole bunch of dough. And people probably left thinking, man, Jesus must really like bread. And he would say things like that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts small and then it grows into a great mighty tree and birds and life finds their sort of shelter within it. And so Jesus spent an awful lot of time talking about parables, telling these stories about the kingdom of God. He announced in his sermons, he would start out every once in a while and he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. He would say, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. He would announce these sort of messages of good news for people that weren't really accustomed to hearing good news. And Jesus, over and over again, has in mind that he's announcing something for all people to come and be a part of. And you wonder, why does God want to save me? I grew up thinking, and I know it wasn't the right thing, but what gets communicated and how it gets communicated, and it sometimes turns into strange thinking. And so you just give me a little nod if you sort of felt the same thing. And that is that you are saved just to wait for heaven. That it's just a waiting game. That we're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back and we're in the waiting room. And that's what church is. And you just think every once in a while church is this weird guy that stands up and tries to be the entertainment every once in a while. Right? You know, I can dance. This is my favorite move. With a loose shirt, I can make a heartbeat go. And let me tell you, it's fun. But anyways, I'm a poor entertainer, and so what is the purpose of all of this? Are we just in a heavenly waiting game? Is this just the waiting room? Trying to pass by, and maybe it would be nice if we could play cards every once in a while. Or pick up a 5-month-old magazine, Sports Illustrated. Is that who we are, and is that our identity? But so much of Christianity is just about a waiting game. Is that why Jesus went to the cross? And I will say to you that I don't think so. When we're baptized and we join Christ in his mission and his work, we're joining together that we are a part of the kingdom of God, and it is a present reality, and it is new life now, today. And so what we do is we exist together to show the world that there is a much better place in this world, and it's, in all honesty, a group of people who love each other in Christ Jesus. I do not know how people live outside of Christ and outside of the church. last night with a friend who lost her husband, we could say in confidence and hope that our friend was no longer suffering. And friends, I want to offer to you the good news that Jesus Christ is victorious over sin. He's victorious over death. And this thing that we do together is not just a waiting room. It is a beacon of light, a beacon of hope, a beacon of assurance to let people know that there's someone who loves us far greater than ourselves, who loves us despite all of our failures, who loves us despite all of our hurt. And no matter what's been done to us or what we have done to others, there is a Savior who is there to redeem and save each and every one of us. And friends, this is not just a waiting game. This is a beacon of hope and light to show the world that our Savior lives, and His name is Jesus. We're not just in a waiting room. We are in life together in pursuit of our King. When I wrote this sermon, my friend didn't pass away just yet. But it made this illustration so much more poignant to me and important. There was an utter tragedy this week in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. My family, we were there just a couple summers ago, and I know many of you have gone down there, and you saw in the news this week that it just went up in flames. And my heart just hurts. I mean, some of God's most beautiful creation is just decimated. There was a man, I don't know his name, and he was part of the first responders and firefighters, and he rescued a cub bear. And somebody just caught on their cell phone. The video is not very good, and there's no audio. It's just 30 seconds, and I just want you to see. This man saved this bear, and I want you to see how the bear responds. He won't let go. He won't let go of the person who saved him. When I think about a response to how ought we live because we've been saved, we must cling to our hero. And no matter what we've been through, and no matter where we're going, no matter what's happening in our life, you never let go of the one who has saved you. And you cling so tightly to him, never letting go of the one who rescued you, delivered you from harm, and made you new in him. And so, friends, cling to Jesus. Never let him go. And know that you will be with him in eternity. Love your Savior with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Love Jesus. If you haven't made a decision to follow him, friends, please do. Let me know, and I will tell you all that you need to do, all that you need to do to be ready to come and believe in him and follow him with all your heart. If you've made that decision, cling to your Savior this week. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for so many people this week. We lift up to you Jill and Jake and Chrissy and Jordan and Sarah. We lift up to you Brian's father and his family, Lord. We lift up to you the families that suffered just utter loss, complete loss in Gatlinburg, and other families in the Smokies area, God. And we ask for the churches there. We ask for just the people who have hurt so much this week. We pray for their comfort and peace. God, this Christmas, help us to cling to your Son. You have given us a Savior, one who loves us and cares about us despite our sins, despite perhaps the long list of things that we've done wrong. Lord, you sent us your Son. Let us cling to him in everything we do and never forget of your love for us. God, stir in our hearts this week just opportunities to serve and love, to care for people around us. May we lead a life that's worth living. May we cling to the hope of heaven and never forget you. Lead your church, Lord. Let us find salvation in you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?